Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Chaplain here at the International Center. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 14 of Revelation, and joining us for the exploration, your favorite, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on Saturday morning. How you doing?
I'm doing good. This is actually the fourth time, I think, that I've done this, because I filled in for you a couple times last week. Mm-hmm. And I actually wasn't too excited. I don't like Revelation, to be honest with you.
Oh, what a Lutheran.
But I've actually...
The answer is, get over it. It's in the Word of God. It's
right,
what he gave to
you
us.
You and James and Revelation. Yeah. But anyway, no, I've gotten all the good stuff. I've gotten all the good stuff far. Every chapter I've had. Maybe it's all good stuff. Maybe if I actually paid attention. So we got really great things to share with people today.
There is good stuff. I've noted several shows here in a row that you have this sort of back and forth between when you're looking at how things are going on in heaven. And that's usually when it's clear. We get that. That's beautiful.
That's
we understand that. And then you look down at the stuff, the description of what's going on with you, you're going like, what? I mean, it's bad. We get that it's bad news. But God's message throughout it all is, hey, I got it under control. So, I mean, we're going to hear the same call in this chapter that we heard in the previous chapter, call for endurance and for steadfast faith on the part of the saints. Hang in there is the message. Hang tight. I gotcha. It's going to be okay. But things are going to be bad. But while things are bad here on earth, yet we live in this reality of heaven, which is one that we want to, we will look at a lot here at the beginning today.
And Will, I love that insight. I'm going to take that home and write that down, because that makes perfect sense. So when you're looking at the things spiritually here in the world, it is always a mess, and it doesn't make any sense, and things don't fit together. And yet when you see the picture in heaven, it's just all perfect. That's
it's
simple
all good.
Enough.
It's
straight.
All good.
I think you're absolutely right. And we're going to see that here, especially in light of what we just saw in the last chapter.
Yeah.
You can't understand these first verses without reviewing the horrible things that happened in chapter 13.
Because when we did 13, we noted from Franzman, looking across the sea, that is looking at Rome, and then looking across the land, he sees beasts either way. There's trouble.
Yep.
There are
anywhere you look.
Monsters coming at you either direction. And he sees that each one of them is sort of part of this, what we call the unholy Trinity, right? The dragon. And it's just like, it really does mock the Trinity, because the dragon is like the Father. And then that first beast is so much like the Son, even to dying and rising in some way. And then the third beast, his big job is to help people worship the second beast. The Holy Spirit, the anti-Holy Spirit.
It's all there.
It's like, wow. He doesn't, whatever else he is, Satan is not creative. He just he's like, okay, I can only copy.
Yeah.
So he copies.
Well, that's all he can do. Right. He cannot create, period. Yeah. Yeah. That was the problem. He couldn't even make a place for himself to live. God had to make hell for him to dwell in.
There you go. All right. So before we start getting into any more of the goodies here, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the word today?
Sure. Oh, Lord, what is really good about Revelation, oh, Lord, it is a very powerful reminder that there is no understanding or comprehension of the Holy Scripture apart from the true Holy Spirit, not the anti-spirit, but the true Holy Spirit who comes to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand. So it would be wise with all of us whenever we study the Word of God that we begin in prayer with you and prayer with confidence, because that's what you've said. You're going to give us the insights. You're going to give give us the understanding. You're going to give us the faith. So please, through these somewhat difficult words, keep your promises. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to give us a buzz locally, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Now, you said we need to go back to the previous chapter. I take it you have something very specific in mind with that.
Well, okay. So way back in chapter 7, we had a...
That's the previous chapter, all right?
Oh, no. Just hold on. So we had the 144,000. That's not a new picture we have here. And they were the ones that God has all gathered together. These are the ones that have been... Their robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb and all of that. But now in the last chapter, here's what we were told. We were told that the beast was going to be given victory. It was allowed to make war on the saints and conquer them even. Authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And it's like, oh my God, it's hopeless. It's lost. And then we get back, oh, there's the same 144,000. Nothing's changed.
You know, and I'm glad you did call us back to chapter 7, because I think chapter 7 gives you the key to the 144,000 that people oftentimes miss, and I wasn't here when that was covered. So I would like to just review that real quickly. The key on that is I heard the number of those sealed. That was 144,000. I saw a multitude that no one could number. So both of those go together. The number is intentionally symbolic, right?
Right, right.
And so he doesn't bother to go into that again in this chapter. It's just like the number's there. He throws it out. It's like, hey, same group, same people,
that's
same tribe. The triumphant
point.
Church, the people of God who could not be conquered, whom God shelters even in this world. He shelters them and he provides them rest. That's the people. So when we see them here, it's like, remember, this is who you are. Remember, this is what your life is. And
so even if it seems like the devil is
winning.
Hasn't changed a thing.
And of course, we noted in the last chapter, it was given to him. He hasn't, I mean, he can't conquer the saints unless that's given to him.
Yeah.
So given to him by whom? By God.
Yeah.
So it's all okay. To be, you know, when it looks absolutely hopeless, I mean, I understand people's, you know, growing fear. I mean, they look around the world today and they go,
oh
my goodness, Paris burning, Rome. Yeah. I mean, Britain in an uproar. And I mean, we won't even talk about the troubles in the Middle East and what's raging through Africa and South Africa getting ready. I mean, the most stable country on the continent getting ready to, looks like, could turn into civil war. You're like, my goodness, what on earth is happening? Well, it's like, hey, guys, focus. Jesus says, when you hear the wars and rumors of wars, just remember, all these things have to be, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. And what is our redemption? That's this description we get in these opening verses here. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the church in the midst of all this chaos.
Yeah. Yep, that's the thing.
What are they doing? Let's read it. Verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as a first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless.
Just real quick, you know, it's interesting because Why does everyone want to make the 144,000 literal? Well, not everyone, but why would people want
like
to do
Jehovah
that?
Witness do that,
yeah.
for example?
But when it's obvious everything else is symbolic. No,
right.
no one thinks there's going to be some great lamb that's going to come down. We don't really literally believe that there will be beasts and dragons. We certainly don't believe it's going to be virgins that are going to be saved, because you and I would be out of luck then. Okay,
hey.
So I'm not sure why all of a sudden the numbers, all of a sudden they all have to have some kind of literal intent. But
St. Augustine once said that there are a few people who possess virginity in the body, but we should possess it all in our hearts.
There you go. Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. So, I mean, clearly everybody does interpret it that way.
Yeah.
So I would like to sort of back up and note that there's a contrast.
Yeah.
That if you want things to go easy for you in this life, then you take the number of the beast and you accept
yeah.
that, and then things economically go well.
He who would save
well.
His life will
right?
lose it.
Right.
Yeah.
But on this, on the other hand, hey, you know, just like that name was, or that number was written on them, here the name is actually written. I think this is so phenomenal. Number versus name.
Yeah.
Are you a number or are you a name?
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you just a stat or are you a person? And in the kingdom, you're a person. There's a name written on you. And the name is the name of the Lamb and the Father. That is, that you belong to the family of God.
And these first five verses, there's just so much. And again, it's like you said before, it's stuff that we have with clarity because we have other references to the scripture. I don't really know where to start. Let's start with 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the interpretation that I've heard of that, mm-hmm. that you have 12
mm-hmm.
Because you have the 12 tribes of Israel. So the entirety of the saints of the Old Testament.
Of the people of God.
Mm-hmm. You have the 12 apostles. So mm-hmm. the entirety of the people of God in the New mm-hmm. Testament. You multiply them together, and then that's not enough because you have 10 times 10 times 10, which is the number of completion. So in other words, as you said, it would correspond to the multitude that you can't number. It's the whole thing.
Even the number 10 can be divided out from the three, the work of the Trinity, plus his work here in the earth. That will give you your seven, right?
Yep.
So that also figures into how you count up the perfection, and so his God's work in the world comes to a seven, but then you come back to another three added to the top of it. That is all of it to bring it to the Trinity. So I mean, you know, the numerology stuff just plays with your mind how many ways you can get it, but it's clearly a way of confessing, in this case, just overwhelming. That's it's supposed to be a number that blows you away. In our day and age where we're used to dealing with huge digits, we hear that and we go, oh, that's not so much, is it?
No. when you realize that the Romans, 1,000 was the biggest number they had.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So, 140, that'd be a lot. That would be a whole lot. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's the point. And the other point is just like you said, it's the whole, nobody gets left out that God has chosen.
Mm-mm.
It's all in there. There's no one that's going to be missing. It's not 139,999. No, it's 144,000.
And this is huge comfort. It's like he knows your name. He's not going to forget you. I mean, this is huge comfort. If things don't change, if the Lord doesn't come within our days, we're going to go into the grave.
Yeah.
And we're going to fall to the dust. I mean, just like all the generations before us. And we're going to be forgotten. People aren't going to remember who we are. And you're like, oh, that would be bad, wouldn't it? And he's like, I haven't forgotten you.
No.
Did you forget? I got a name on you. I'm not going to forget you. I remember you. And in fact, even to go into the grave is to be here, even before you go into the grave, is to be with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And they're singing. And we got to deal. I mean, you're old enough. I know you know this song. God gave me a song that the angels cannot sing. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
I don't
know that.
I'm sorry, Will.
Oh, my goodness. I remember singing that years ago. It is this beautiful, it's right out of this verse, that God gave me a song the angels cannot sing. He didn't become an angel and shed his blood for angels. He became a man and shed his blood for us men and for our salvation. So we have a song that that we can sing, that the angels can only kind of listen to in awe. They can't actually participate in it. Isn't that awesome?
Well, and see, there's the other thing, too. You're talking about this contrast between what we see here and what it really is. So we start with a voice that sounds like a roar of many waters.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of thunder, which is, wow, that sounds cool. And then you listen, wait a second. No, it's harps.
Have you heard harps sound like thunder?
Yeah. So that's what, when Christ comes in, all of a sudden, it's all different. It's not at all what we thought it was. It's a thing of beauty and the new song.
So power.
Yeah.
But unbelievable. I mean, everybody agrees the sound of that, you know, of somebody playing a harp is like the most soothing, peaceful.
Oh, yes, it is.
I mean, I even have an album at home that, it's on my phone, the kind of thing that, it's called therapeutic harp music, right?
Ah,
it's designed for dealing with people who are in hospice or anything like that, that they can actually just listen to the harp play
calm.
Hymns. Yeah,
yeah.
Beautiful stuff.
Well, now, as long as you brought that up, too, about the image of it, it's frightening. The word for lamb here, I'd forgotten that. The word for lamb here is super cool because it's nobody else uses it except John. It's actually the diminutive for so we're talking a little tiny lamb here. And you know the only other place it's used? A baby lamb. Yes, a baby lamb. You know the only other place it's used other than Revelation by John?
No.
It's when he is restoring Peter in the three restoration.
Oh, feed my lambs.
And so that's what I love. So this is us. This is the picture Jesus uses himself as the same picture he uses for you and me.
Beautiful.
And isn't it great because he seems so helpless. He's just a tiny little lamb. And yet in that helplessness, he is the savior of all of us tiny little lambs.
And this is beautiful because how do you become like, how does he make you be like that?
Yeah.
This is like Whedon speech number 25, whatever. I mean, I've given it 1,000 times, but I think it's important to remember that on the day of All Saints, we have that reading from Revelation 7, and it's the same thing, the lamb and the sinner, right? With all of creation going around him and the look of awe on the faces of the people. How do you get to be a saint? You don't get to be a saint by looking at how a saint looks and trying to imitate that look. And can I get that look on my face? You know, you get to be a saint. Like, have you ever been seen a crowd of people all staring at something? You're like, what do? You push your way in to say, what are you looking at? What are they looking at? And when you see what they're looking at, then the same look of awe comes on your face. And what you're looking at is the lamb.
Yep.
That's what makes the saints. And the weird thing is, when we behold his glory in giving his life on the cross to free us from all of the consequences of all of our stupid choices constantly, the sin into which we were born, our nonstop rebellions against God, when we see that and he chose to embrace it and own it because he loved us, it melts us. And all of a sudden, our hearts of stone become little lamb hearts. And that's why we get that word that was applied to feed my lambs.
Yeah.
Hey, we get to be that because we're seeing that's who he is.
Yep.
Beautiful.
And see, to me, I think this is a great thing now in terms of Christmas, because how does the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the God who has hosts of angels serving him, how does he come? This little teeny tiny baby. How could that... It wouldn't frighten us. It wouldn't scare us. But I suppose it would drive us to our knees to think this is the Almighty God. And it is. It is the Almighty God. We've come to worship him as the wise man.
Right. Or as God said to the angels. As the poet said, God said to the angels that night, before the marvel of this night, adoring, fold your wings and bow.
Yeah.
Then tear the sky apart with light and with your news the world endow. Proclaim the birth of Christ and peace, that sin and death and sorrow cease. Sing peace, sing peace, sing gift of peace. Sing peace, sing gift of peace. I mean, Vida just nailed it.
Yeah. And doesn't this stand in powerful contrast to the beast? For the beast, it is all about might. It is all about power. And the church fell into that during the days of the Reformation. And maybe we're still falling into it to think that that's what it's about. It's about control and being dominant. Where actually, I think the church is probably in the best place it's ever been because we are being humbled. But that's when we're best at being church, when we're humbled.
Yeah, I just read a fascinating speech that Solzhenitsyn gave.
Yep.
I don't remember what the society was, but he gave it. I knew Prince Philip was there. It's back, 20 years ago, whatever. But he delivers this message where he basically says, I think the problem that, you know, Russia, the devastation that happened in Russia was because we forgot God. Men forgot God. It was, he just, this is his repetition. He says, and what's happened here in the West?
Yeah.
Men have forgotten God. Men have forgotten God. And always, I think the key to the marvel that is Christianity is when you remember God has remembered you when you have forgotten him. And he holds before you not this, not raw power to be worshipped.
No.
He holds before you a beauty that is just unbelievable. This beauty that he takes his raw power, wraps it up, and puts it into a manger and onto the arms of the cross so that his raw power can all be used to save you, to love you, to forgive you. When you remember that God, then you realize it's not the power way is a dead end. The power way is a total dead end. Coercing others, why would you even want to?
What would it do?
But to let others know that they've been loved like that, that becomes the church's very lifeblood, her mission. Yeah.
And that's all wrapped up in the image of the baby lamb, as you said.
The baby lamb.
And then what's really cool is where the baby lamb at? He's on Mount Zion. And what's significant about that is when the Jebusites had Mount Zion, they thought they were indefeatable. No one could get to us. That's what they said. They said our blind and our lame can fight you off because we're this mighty fortified city. Oh, yeah, really? That's the whole point. No, Christ has taken that all over. The might and the power didn't stop him at all.
And David took it by them coming up to the water.
Yeah, there you go.
Through the water.
Oh, there you go.
The kingdom.
Through the baptism. Which, of course, is, I had not thought about this. The name on the forehead, when we do the rite of baptism, we write the sign of the cross upon the forehead. Add upon the heart, right?
Redeemed by Christ the crucified. Yep.
So it's all baptism stuff here, too.
We don't want to lose verse 5 either.
No.
In their mouth. I mean, we covered the virgin, I think, with enough comment that it was, you know, talking about purity. I mean, St. Paul does this. I betrothed you to Christ as to a pure
virgin. That's right, the bride of Christ.
Right?
Yeah. Although, isn't it interesting that these are not female virgins? These are
male
virgins.
Yeah, sure.
Which I think goes to the fact that this is the church triumphant, but it's also the church militant. It's the church that's at war here.
Yeah.
And those days, men served in the army.
And this is how we war. We war by singing the song of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb is a song of truth. In their mouth was no lie. They are blameless. They've been declared blameless by Christ.
Yeah.
They have his blamelessness. And what they proclaim is him. And so if you listen to this voice of the singing church, you hear the truth. Where it's the war song of the people of God. And it literally rings out the truth throughout the whole world, the truth that is in Jesus.
And see, it goes, that lie business goes to John's letter. If you say you're without sin, then you're a liar. But if you confess your sins,
or if you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, that's
then
the Antichrist.
Then you're a liar.
Yeah.
So that's the thing. That's what, like you say, that lying or the lack of lying or the blameless goes together because we've confessed our sins and we're forgiven. And that's the song we sing to the world. And that's the song that will conquer even Mount Zion and the beast and everything else. Because how do you defend against the fact that God loves and forgives you? There is no defense.
There is no defense against that.
Defense.
Yeah. I mean, you can run away from it, but you can't conquer
it. You can do.
I want to get, let's get Martin Luther in here before we close.
Sure.
Verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And we're going to have to stop there, and we'll be right back after these messages. We'll be right back.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
To Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. I think this very week we celebrate 94 years of breakfast.
Oh, that's right.
Isn't that amazing? Amazing, amazing, amazing. And here, you know, I love how it's just sort of morphed from radio to internet. It's still radio, obviously.
Oh, yeah.
But I've said it 1,000 times, this great gift of internet, it's not for pornography. It is what God gave us here for the sharing of the word of God. That's what it is for. The world doesn't have a clue. But here it is. This is what God gives it to us for, so
well,
we can share
isn't
the
that
gospel.
Interesting? Because that's what it is, an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell
Amen.
On earth, to every nation,
every
and
nation.
And language of people. And we're getting closer and closer.
Closer,
it's
yep.
possible
yep.
to do that. Yep. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. So this is, okay, whenever we see an angel, we always need to remember that the word angelos,
messenger,
yeah. right? You know, yeah. So, I mean, we always want to make it be a category of being. And yes, the Bible does use it that way sometimes. But it's also, it's the very, it doesn't come across so well in English. But there was, you know, an alon angelon who had an oi angelion, all right. Can you hear it? Angel, evangel. I mean, you can sort of hear it there. The angel has an evangel to proclaim, and that, in fact, an ionion, a gospel to the ages,
right.
to proclaim. This is amazing. And who is it for?
Which is neat, because it's always been. It always will.
And it always, right.
is. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Eternal. And so. Not just thinking temporally, but also for all people. This is for those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. You know, you think again about, we sort of had echoes of the Great Commission in the authority given to the second beast, you know, a power over, you know, same kind of language going on, given over all these things. But here it's like, well, you know, to those who have, you know, who live where Satan dwells and have to deal with that, I got a message for you.
Yep.
You know, it's an eternal message. It is for all of you. And then it's odd that it comes out to us like this, but I think this is really important. It's like, hey, fear God. When we hear fear again, I think, you know, we always need to hear that in the biblical context of he's the one you're supposed to be worshiping.
Yep. Yeah.
Okay. So worship God, give him glory. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one who saves. He's the only one, you know, salvation belongs to God. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Now, the hour of his judgment has come. This is John writing, right?
Right.
Right. Right. So John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Yeah. Wait a minute. What do you mean now is the judgment of this world? Now the prince of this world is going to be cast down. How? When I'm lifted up on the cross.
Yep.
It's like, oh, worship him. That's the one who made the sea, the water. through whom all things were made, without whom nothing was made that has been made. I mean, it's all echoing there. This is where you're going to be worshiping, is where Jesus is, where the Lamb is. Worship him. He's the one.
Well, and you know, you just got me thinking. So when the eternal gospel is proclaimed, the judgment is at hand. The judgment that has already taken place on Christ on the cross, but the judgment that is now coming here and now at this moment. And of course, that troubles us. It troubles us that it starts with fear. And I don't know where you go with fear. I know there are a lot of people that want to interpret it as awe, and I'm not denying that. Mm-mm. But the fact of the matter is the word fear is fear.
This is is that where we get phobia from?
Exactly. And of course, for us who have faith, of course, it's a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's nothing scarier than but wait a second, in Jesus Christ, nope, this isn't scary. Oh, this is something to bow down and worship. This is something to give glory to. Yeah. And Christ changes that whole picture. But don't you think what we have here is what we Lutherans would call law and gospel?
Yeah, I mean,
when you have the eternal gospel, there will start with law. There has to be condemnation. You can't be a liar. You have to confess your sins. It's only to rejoice in the fact that they're all taken care of by Jesus. Which, by the way, I hope we have time, because this final image where the grapes are being squished, actually a great thing of comfort for us as Christians.
All right. We'll get there. Get there. But, I mean, this is just a huge passage of interest to Lutherans historically, because this is frequently read as the so-called epistle on the day of Reformation.
Oh, yes.
And people are already at the time of the Reformation, people were, you know, drawing this angel with the Luther face.
Yeah.
You know, they were saying, well, that's kind of what happened with us, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, he went overhead and he says, hey, this is the one you need to be worshiping. Not, and again, against the cultists of the saints. I want to be careful on that, because it is important. I think it's often overlooked. Pastor Curtis pointed this out to me, and I was like, mind-blowing moment. Isn't it interesting that when the Augsburg Confession goes through and deals with the articles that we all agree on, the last article we all agree on is the cult of the saints.
Yep.
It's not included among the abuses in the Augsburg Confession.
No.
So it's like, I don't want to be too hard on that. But Luther was really rough on this, where he said, hey, wherever you're putting your trust, if you're thinking that, you know, rescue me and I will become a monk, that he knew where he was looking.
Yep.
He knew exactly where he was looking. And he's like, that's not the place to be looking. Fear God. Give him the glory. Worship the Lamb.
Yep. And that's the whole focus here. Yep.
Yeah. The one who made everything. All right. Let's read a little further. Another angel. I mean, by the way, I want to go back and say, we're not saying Luther is the definitive fulfillment of that passage.
No.
But we're saying it has an application.
It's going on all the time.
Yeah.
That's what you need to be doing. Where's that eternal gospel being preached?
It's eternal, right?
It might be here in KFU this very moment. This prophecy could be fulfilled. Yeah.
All right. Another angel, a second followed, saying, Fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality.
So Will and I on the break were talking about the fact, again, I love this insight of yours, Will, that when it talks about heaven, things are so clear and very specific. And then when you start talking about the world, it gets more confusing. And so now we're back into the world again. We got Babylon. And what is that all about? It's the first time Babylon is used. Now, of course, Babylon will come up again and again in chapter 16. But at this point, we've never heard of Babylon before. My assumption would be, well, now we have, we all know Babylon's evil. No one likes Babylon. That's where you were taken off to be captive. So I think maybe it's just a summary of the beast and the other beast and the dragon. I don't know. How do you take Babylon?
Yeah,
But again, it's not so clear. And that's how it is in the world. It's not so clear.
Yeah,
go ahead.
I think the key to, this is the same use of Babylon I think you have here that you have at the end of 1 Peter, where he says, writing from Babylon.
Yeah.
It's the Christian code way of saying the enemy of God's people that we're not going to actually name, but you know who we're talking about. And here, of course, thinking about the Roman Empire and the evil that was being perpetrated upon the church at the time of John through that empire. And as we noted yesterday, you just can't ignore the history of how things have gone with that city and the church. And from that place came out so much that would, again, turn us away from fear God and worship him who made toward 1,001 other things. I mean, there, even down to that crazy statement by, I can never remember his name, George Santana, the, you know, what is the definition of a Catholic atheist? There is no God, and Mary is his mother, because of the outsized place of Mary in the, you know, and I, you know how much I dearly love the Blessed Virgin Mary. But I do want to recognize this has caused all kinds of trouble across the history of the church. We've recognized that's been a source of, when the church splintered in, you know, between East and West, where was really the major part of that fault lying? I mean, who was it that was saying, well, no, because we're in charge and you need to submit to us.
Yeah.
I mean, and you think about how it came to fruition in the Middle Ages with Urban saying, you know, it is absolutely necessary for eternal salvation for every human being to be subject to the universal pontiff, period.
Yeah.
I mean, that kind of statement you hear and you go, okay, and it came from the city of Rome. So it's interesting that it's the same location. So when I hear Babylon, I cannot disassociate it from Rome, but I don't want to just limit it there. I want to recognize this is the enemies of God's people organized to destroy the people of God wherever they are in the world. I think Babylon is in Boko Haram. You know, Babylon is wherever people try by persecution and strictures to shut the voice of the gospel down and to silence it.
So I like your connecting it with what came before, the fear and the worship and the giving glory to God. Mm-hmm. And so maybe Babylon is any force that tries to lead us to worship our fear, love, or trust something other than God.
Especially power.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it's like the personification of power, this great Babylon, which I hear Nebuchadnezzar's pride there. Yeah!
And what I think is neat is because it can be something very evil like Boko, but it could also be something that appears to be very holy and good, like the church in Rome.
And let's say it. We cannot say it clearly enough. We're not denying that in the Church of Rome, there are, of course, people who are believers in Christ. In fact,
there are believers in the Lutheran Church as well. Thank God for that.
Yeah, thanks to God. The one that I find of, you know, in the Lutheran confessions, the confession that is probably the hardest on the papacy is the Small Called Articles.
Yep.
And in the Small Called Articles, Luther says, well, you know what? Let me actually read that, because
sure.
I think that it's worthwhile that, you know, this is what Lutherans confess about the papacy that I just think gets overridden sometimes by the way I like to put it is this is a simul justus et peccator kind of a confession. So the Pope is not, according to divine law or God's word, the head of all Christendom. We can just simply say that. He is not. That name belongs to one only, whose name is Jesus Christ. But then listen to these words. The Pope is only the bishop and pastor of the church at Rome and of those who have attached themselves to him voluntarily or through some human agency, such as a political ruler. Christians are not under him as a lord. They are with him as brethren, colleagues, and companions, as the ancient councils and the age of St. Cyprian show.
So I'm reading Luther's preaching on the epistle of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about himself being a minister to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Luther makes the same point about you and me as pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, and this struck me, he says, we're not leaders of the church.
No.
But no, you're right. Just what he said. No, there's only one leader. That's Jesus Christ.
We're
all together.
Companions and brothers.
We are. It's interesting. We are the ministers. In fact, there's a beautiful term there that's kind of like the aide-de-camp.
Right.
No, see, it isn't servant. That's what I thought it was. But in the Greek, it's the aide-de-camp. It's the personal assistant. But he has no power. The personal assistant has no power. The commander has the power. But that is a very special position to be in, to be the aide-de-camp. I'm sorry. We got off subject.
Yeah, we got off.
Before we go beyond this, so please notice the business about the wine, because I want to
Wine of her wrath, literally.
And it comes through for the rest of these verses. This wine keeps coming up.
The wine is, you know, and that's something that's always worth looking at, too. Oftentimes in Scripture, wine tends to run with eschatological fulfillment and joy.
Yeah.
And bread tends to be associated with judgment and, you know, I mean, bread first is mentioned with the fall.
Yeah.
But In this,
not here. No.
And clearly there's a theme, a sub theme in the prophets where this, there's this cup that's it's full of the wrath.
Don't spoil my fun yet.
We'll get there. All right. We'll get there. So verse nine. And another angel. I mean, it's like, okay, here comes one. Here comes the second. Here comes the third. A third followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath.
There's the wine.
Poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of God, of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. So this, I think, well, let me add the last verse.
Go ahead.
And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This is really a big cry of warning. You be careful. You think it's no big deal to compromise with this? This is a huge deal. You think you're going to have rest by going along with the economic advantage of getting the sign of the beast on you and going along. It's like, it's far better to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion.
Yes.
You know, it's like, don't go there. And this is one of the most interesting passages to me about the nature of hell. So many times we define hell as absence of God.
Yep.
But here,
He's there, isn't he?
He's there. It's the presence. Yeah. It's the holy angels and the Lamb. The torment is in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, which again goes towards saying, when we look towards understanding how heaven is clear, everything else is just like, including hell, which of this world tends to be a foretaste of heaven, tends to be more muddy as to how we picture it. Paul will say to go away from the presence of the Lord. We have that kind of language. But here it's the other way around. But I think we have to understand that Paul's saying away from the gracious presence of the Lord.
Well, and I wonder if this isn't important again, that it's the baby lamb. And so I don't get the picture that the lamb is sitting there, oh, I'm so glad this is happening to you. But you almost, don't you get the picture of the lamb looking and say, oh my God, this is what I died for. This is so that this would not happen. This is the last thing in the world. I would rather repentance and living, God says. That's what I want, even of the wicked.
There is a strain, though, that runs through Revelation, runs through the scripture, where creation itself, I mean, who are you to make a friend of God's enemies?
Yep.
People that hate him. And then wanting to do with them. I mean, this is something a friend of mine, Dr. Armbrust, and I were talking about this the other day. It really is a strain in the scriptures that's really there. And the reason we don't want to hear it is because we fear that we're the enemies of God.
Yep.
And we're like, oh, I don't want to be in that camp. You know, it's like, but he's like, his whole point here is don't be in that camp.
Yep.
Don't go there because it's an ugly end. You don't want to be there.
But I still have to drive you to the land. I still have to hold on to that, I think the image is also there. This isn't what God wants. This is what will happen. It is horrible. It's terrible. You don't want this to happen to you. I agree with you completely. But you can never say this is what God really wanted.
He will call. I mean, later on in Revelation, he's going to call on the saints to rejoice in the judgment that falls
on
the wicked. I don't understand it. I mean, because we hear it, we're like, that's Schadenfreude? It's like, you know, look, I got him come up. And Luther, in a sermon that he gave on this, it was 1540s, he nails this idea. He says, you know, when the last day happens, the sun is going to be crying, strike them down, O God. They struck down your saints, strike them down. The moon is going to cry out, destroy them. Get, you know, they fought against you, God. Make them dust. This is what Malachi pictures. The wicked are going to be dust under the ashes of your feet on the day when I act.
That was the Old Testament lesson,
I mean, so it's there throughout the scriptures, and yet this God who is acting, I don't want to ever lose what you're trying to drive us to. He is the one who reveals his saving will toward all. But at the same time, those who have said to him, no, 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 and persist in that all the way to the end, in the end, it's really bad.
And that's the thing. And it makes perfect sense at the end, because as he says in the final judgment, I was hungry and you would not feed me. Anyone who just will not love and will not have faith, well, of course they have to. What else could you do with them? Well, you know, that's what C.S. Lewis says. What else can you do with them except just leave them alone?
Sure.
That's what you do. You just abandon them. The thing, though, that I wanted to point out here is we've got the wine. In fact, the wrath of God is defined as wine. And this is exactly why in the next verses we can have words of endurance and words of comfort. Because guess what? That cup of wrath of God has been fully and completely already drunken by Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he had there in the garden? Take this cup away from me. It's exactly what John's talking about here. And Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's all. So we don't need to worry about that. These people do, because they have rejected that.
Let me read that next section.
Yeah.
Verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven say, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. There was no rest for the wicked, right?
No rest for the wicked.
But for those who die blessed in the Lord, die in the Lord, there is a blessed dying, and you can look forward to a rest. This is where everybody always hears the RIP, rest in peace.
Yep, you know, rest in
this
peace.
Is where it comes from.
So what I think is going on here is just exactly what you said. When we as Christians hear the picture of the judgment, we cannot but fear, because the truth of the matter is we deserve that judgment. Now, if you hear this as a picture of, oh, that's what's going to happen to the other guy, you've missed the point. You have now lied, right? Because when you confess your sins, yeah, this is what should happen to every one of us. And yet, why can we endure? Oh, because we know Christ has already... He's already taken that cup of wrath. In fact, he's given us a cup back that is not of wrath at all, but is his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so I can endure it then. I can endure that, as it says, because of the commandments and because of the faith. Yeah, that's because you just said it. I'm going to die because of my sins. Don't ever forget that. Death is the wages of sin. But that's okay. Isn't that crazy? In Jesus Christ now, it's okay to die in the Lord. In fact, we're blessed when we die in the Lord. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. So that's how I see. And we're going to see it again when we get to the final image again of this wine being the wrath of God. But we don't need to worry about the wine, that drink. Jesus already drank that for us. No, you're not going to drink that, because he's already drank it. He drank it all the way dry. There's nothing left in the cup us to suffer.
Mike, be patient. I'm going to read quickly. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, then we're going to take Mike's call, then you're going to have whatever time we have left. Right. But I want to be able to be sure that we finish the chapter. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung the sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. Should say, you know, then is perhaps wrong, because this is just Greek. It's just and another. Yeah. I mean, it's one thing after another. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden outside the city, hint, 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 and blood flowed from the wine press as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. All right, we have Mike on the line. Hey, Mike, sorry for the long delay, man.
How are you guys doing today?
Good, Mike.
Good.
Listen, I don't have my Bible here, but I know there's one part that mentions a creature, and I was going to say the creature was two horns like a lamb, speaks like a dragon of Christendom, because one horn's Catholicism, the other one's Protestantism, and it keeps mutating into different denominations. And what it does is it's the means which God has preserved the Bible.
All right, let's talk about it, Mike. Thanks for the comment. I honestly can just say, Mike, that's nonsense. That one's nonsense. Oh, okay. I to be rude on that, but
I'm sorry. I was actually thinking about the things I want to say about the conclusion, Mike. Uh-huh, I wasn't paying attention.
Apologies. So I mean, Mike, reason I say nonsense is because yes, the church has indeed preserved the scripture, but God also preserves His church, and throughout the years, wherever you see the means of grace being administered, God is always having Himself a people there. And yes, every institutional form of it gets corrupted. Every single one, they will all be corrupted, but in spite of the corruption, God goes on having Himself a people.
Because there's an eternal gospel.
There's an eternal gospel being proclaimed. Yeah. And that's what literally gathers the singers to God on Mount Zion. And that goes throughout the whole world, wherever the word of God is being proclaimed. Give us your goodies on the last
one. All right. Well, the goodies are we got sickles. Everybody gets sickled. Everybody dies. Okay. However, did you notice there's a sickle and then there's a sharp sickle? See, there's a sickle that gathers together all of God's saints into the places He has prepared for them. And they're giving
Lord of Harvest, quickly come to thy harvest. That picture. Yep. Yeah.
So the images here are not unusual. Okay, real quick. The images are unusual. The Son of Man comes to judge. We've got that in Matthew.
Right.
The angels come and do their thing. That comes. So I thought, what is the differences here that are striking? And the difference is, first, you got a sickle and a sharp sickle. And again, that's because the sharp sickle really is death. And it's not just one death, but it's the second death. It's the eternal death. It's all over. It's damnation. The first sickle is just death and then life, which is what we have in Jesus Christ. And then the other thing that I thought was interesting, and you said about outside of the city, this whole business about the wrath of God being defined as this wine, again, that's been prepared. Mm-hmm. But that brings us back to Jesus Christ. Don't you see? That's why Christ came. There is a wrath of God, people. It's a very real thing. You should be frightened of it. If you're not, you're missing the point
of
the
scripture. It scared Christ. It scared him.
It did.
In the garden.
That's right. Take the cup away from me. This is no easy, simple thing, even for Jesus. No. But no, that's the thing. Outside of the city, that's all been taken care of. There's a different thing now that is being spread out for us. It's not the wine of wrath. It's the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. Yeah.
And so the two pictures, though, of wheat and a wine, grapes, you also can't sort of miss Eucharist there.
Well,
it just kind of flows
in. That was my final point. Then he turns around and gives us the cup, and it's not a cup to be frightened
because
of.
Because he's drained the wrath out of it.
Yep. And all that's left is the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's all that's there is for us. And isn't that a shame? So the people that go to hell, they don't go to hell because God hated them. They go to hell because God said, I want to save you. And they said, I don't want that.
It's like, I refuse to drink from that cup, the cup of blessing. So you will drink from this cup.
Yeah.
It's like, no, I'll take it full strength. Okay, you really don't know what you're asking for, but here you go.
What always makes me sad about that judgment in Matthew 25 is the fact that Jesus, even there, would take them into heaven, but they won't admit that they need Him, right? When did we see you and not do these things?
It is also parallel first comes salvation, then damnation.
And damnation. Yeah.
All right, real quickly, James, if you can get these real quickly. What is the ramification for a believer today to know that the dead who die in the Lord are blessed and seen as faultless? Oh, it is the greatest peace. When you go to the funeral and you hear the guy speak about the guy and you go, I don't even know who that is. That's no comfort. But when you go and hear the guy speak, hear the pastor speak about the person who died as a believer in Jesus, whose blood has covered all of his sins, very real sins that have very real forgiveness and pardon, it is peace. And you know, okay, they are faultless
sickle,
before
but
God.
No sharpness.
No sharp sickle there.
Yeah.
How do you first become a first fruit follower of the Lamb, faultless, blessed, and with integrity? Go up into Zion through the waterway, man.
Yeah.
Be baptized into Christ.
Well, and that's the cool thing about first fruits here. It's not something you've done. It's something that God has done.
He's calling you
himself.
Into, right?
Yeah.
He
yeah.
sets before you the open door. Are the vindicated martyrs redeemed and without fault because they died in their faith while being persecuted? Nope. They are redeemed and without fault because the Lamb shed His blood to cover all their sins. And that's what they confessed. It would not back down from, even to the point of shedding their blood. Is there any redemption for those who worship the beast and take away His mark? Not for those who persist in that to the end. There is no redemption. The church did struggle with what to do with those who had sort of caved to the persecution and then wanted to come back out. They really struggled with, what do you do there? Maybe God Himself can take care of that. But finally they said, nope. You know, people are repentance, and we need to be able to speak to them an eternal gospel.
Yes. Yep.
All right, that's all we have time for today. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukowski. People of God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission. William Whedon, wishing you God's richest blessing.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.